Well, as miracles go, I guess this could count as a minor one, but between the years of 1992 and 2004, two little words could miraculously change your whole lunch outlook. And those words were, supersize it. If you remember, in those years, if you said supersize it at McDonald's, miraculously, your drink would go from 32 ounces to 42, your fries from 6 ounces to 7, and your Big Mac became a grand Big Mac. It was truly awesome. Now, the whole supersize it campaign sort of bit the dust with the movie that came out called Supersize Me that purported to document the dangers of eating too much McDonald's. But still, that whole supersize it thing, as a concept, is really hard to resist. I mean, could you imagine if you could just supersize whatever you want more of? If you parents out there who are right now teaching your kids and entertaining your kids and trying to do your job, wouldn't it be nice to supersize your sleep? How about supersizing the score of your favorite baseball team? Or supersizing your paycheck these days? Well, I think Jesus would have really appreciated a little supersizing when it came to the faith of those people that he encountered in his hometown, who actually had developed a sort of unhealthy, supersized sense of their familiarity with him. In this passage today, if you've read it, you'll see that Jesus goes to his hometown. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved there. Now, as you remember, Jesus was up in this area of Galilee, and he's doing his ministry, and he's helping people understand what it is to live into what he called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which was not a place that's far, far away in the future, but a place that is near, near, right here. A way of looking at ourselves and looking at others and looking at the world from God's point of view. And then doing our best to receive God's best by doing his will. Well, Jesus was telling parables and stories to help people understand principles of living in this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. And when he finished saying those parables, he moved on from there, meaning that area around Galilee. And coming to his hometown, he began to teach people in their synagogues. Now, this hometown where Jesus was going was not the hometown of Capernaum, where you'll remember he had settled as an adult and where he had done a lot of his miracles. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Instead, this is his boyhood hometown of Nazareth. This would have been the town where Jesus and Mary and Joseph, his parents, settled after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then they spent a little time in Egypt. This would have been the town where Jesus' father, Joseph, had a carpentry business, and that Jesus actually worked in for a small amount of time. It's also where Mary and Joseph grew their family to include at least 4 more sons besides Jesus, and then an unknown number of sisters. So this family was well known in this small town and probably an integral part of this small town of Nazareth. Well, Jesus, as I say, comes to the small town of Nazareth, his hometown, and he began teaching in their synagogues. And scripture says they were amazed. And of course, they would have been amazed, right? For one thing, I mean, even if all of the crowds that had been following Jesus up in his ministry journey, even if they had not come with him, certainly his closest disciples did. So they would have seen this guy, this Jesus, this carpenter, go away from Nazareth and come back with this small entourage. I mean, hometown boy making good, right? I mean, that's kind of amazing right there. But then we have to expect that as Jesus taught in the synagogue, he was teaching them at least a little bit of what we have heard him teaching for this past few months. Some of those teachings maybe that he offered in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. those teachings that had begun to turn on its head the expectations of people's relationship with God. He was teaching how those who were blessed may not be those people who have all the money and all the power and everything looks great for them, that the people who were blessed were those who were poor in spirit, who had reached the end of themselves, reached the end of what they believed they could do on their own, and they had become desperate for God in their lives. Jesus said those people were blessed. Remember, he said that the blessed were those who mourned, who were sad, sad especially about the sin in their lives that was separating them from God. Jesus says those were the people who were blessed. Jesus had said that the people who were blessed were those who were weak, who were meek, who were humble, who were willing to surrender their lives to God. Those people were blessed. So they probably heard all that. They probably also heard, as Jesus taught, that all of those moral laws of Judaism were in full effect in the new kingdom of God that he's talking about, but that in that new kingdom, God wanted people to go a little deeper. That he wanted them not just to be looking at the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Remember, he redefined what it was to be abusive of someone else's life. He redefined what it was to be faithful in relationships. He redefined what love was, telling his people to extend that love even to people that they thought were their enemies. This was crazy big stuff. He also said that those things were the foundation for a purer, more deeper relationship with God, and that that purer relationship with God was worth everything. It was more important than a person's connection to their religion or to their nation or even to their family. So these people in Nazareth, these people who Jesus grew up with, they heard these stories, they heard these teachings, and they also had in their minds, I'm sure, an awareness of all of the miraculous things that Jesus had done. Remember, he'd done amazing works of power during that ministry journey on his way down here to Nazareth. So they have all of this in their minds, and Scripture says they are amazed. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? But here's the thing that's kind of crazy. In answer to that question, they didn't throw Jesus a parade or offer him the key to the city. Instead, they doubted him. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And then they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And in this context, offense at him means they didn't believe him. They had no confidence in what he was claiming or in what he was teaching. See, they took a look around. And they looked at Jesus' ordinary family, and they remembered his ordinary upbringing, and they thought that they knew everything that there was to know about him. They looked at him, and they thought, well, if there's any question out there about who Jesus is, and as you know, out there, there were plenty of questions about who Jesus was. But they thought if there was any question about who Jesus was, well, they probably had the inside track on answering that question, because they knew him so well. And their answer to that question was, well, he's probably not much. See, they let their familiarity with Jesus stand in the way of their ability to have a new faith in Jesus. They wanted Jesus to live down to their low expectations. And that's a problem with familiarity in general. I mean, you think about the things that we get used to in our lives. You think about all those things that maybe were revolutionary in our lives, really life-changing for a while. But the more familiar we become with them, the more we see them differently. Think about that new car, that car that used to be new. Remember when you couldn't wait to get in it every day and drive it because it was just so cool? And remember how you were going to keep it completely clean and detailed all the time because it was your car was just so great. Well, what's that car look like now? And not to put too fine a point on it, but how about that person? That person that, remember, you couldn't wait to see, to touch, to talk to when you were first dating. Now, that may be just a little bit of a unfair comparison because we all know that the strongest of marriages are those that over time change in their nature, become deeper and more constant, and that kind of deeper love is more satisfying than even all the bells and whistles of the beginning before the blush sort of went off the rose. But it's true, too, that in any of our relationships, familiarity can sometimes lead to our lowering our expectations of ourselves and our part in that relationship, and also lowering expectations of our partner. Lowering of those expectations is really sad in a relationship too, because we lower our expectations of what's possible within that relationship. See, that is the thing about this story. The story of Jesus coming home that really hits home with me. Because I think that it can be true in our faith, where we can, with familiarity with Jesus, in our day-to-day relationship with God, we can begin to let that familiarity wear the wonder thin. We can even start to lower our expectations about our relationship with God and what faith can do in our lives, lower our expectations to match the limitations of our imaginations. Rather than let our expectations rise to His greatness. Because after all, isn't that the way it was in the very beginning when we first came to faith? Remember when every day was an adventure with Jesus? Remember when God just felt so near? Remember when everything seemed possible and nothing seemed out of reach because God had reached in to our hearts and we knew that in His power, anything was possible. That His power to change our lives was limitless. Well, guess what? God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus still forgives and lifts up. Jesus still can open our eyes. Jesus still can excite us with new possibilities and even redeem those dreams and those talents that we believe are dead and gone. Jesus still invites us to pray into His power, to live into His kingdom. Jesus still invites us to pray, remembering that this is a God. This is a God who makes rich the poverty of spirit within us, who can take our depression and our anxiety and our boredom and our mourning and turn it into dancing, that this is a God who raises up the humble on wings like eagles. It's a God who invites us not to lower our expectations, to meet the limitations of our imaginations, but to raise our expectations to the level of His greatness. You know, I heard a story as I was listening to one of the presidential conventions this past month. And it was the story, a great story, about this man named John Ponder. He was one of those guys who grew up in a kind of sense of very low expectations. He was arrested first. His first conviction was at the age of 16. And by the time he was 37, he had been arrested and convicted for a string of bank robberies. Well, this man said that as he was sitting in the courtroom, looking at the judge, just seconds away from the judge pronouncing his sentence, he said unexpectedly that his thoughts went to a prayer. And that prayer was this. He said, God, I ask you to be in the robes of that judge right now. And then he said this in his prayer. If my sentence is 10 years or if it's 50 years, I will serve you the rest of my life. He said, as he heard this prayer, a surprising prayer, come up in his thoughts, he saw the judge take off his glasses and lean back. And then he said these words, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And then John listened as this judge gave him an unexpectedly light sentence. Well, that night, John said that as he was lying in his prison cell, shackled, hands and feet, he said he felt God's Spirit speak into his spirit and say these words, my son, I have honored what you asked me to do. I'll never forget what you promised me. John said in that moment, his whole life made a 180-degree turnaround. He became a new person in prison. And when he was released, only 5 years later, the first person he called was the FBI agent who had arrested him and who, by the way, had been praying for him ever since he'd been sentenced. And he asked this FBI agent to help him fulfill a dream that God had laid on his heart, to start a program called Hope for Prisoners that matches up people who have just been released from prison with law enforcement officers who help them make this vital transition into society and to turn their lives around. Listen, this unexpected prayer, this unexpected prayer that rose to the level of God's greatness, that prayer was honored, changed his life, and changed the lives of many. Listen, when we pray that way, when our prayers are in agreement with God's desire for us, there isn't anything that cannot be achieved. But first, we have to raise our expectations to the level of God's greatness. And when Jesus returned to his hometown, they didn't believe him. They wanted to have Jesus kind of go down to the level of their expectations. But Jesus took it philosophically. He said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Meaning familiarity can sometimes wear thin the wonder. And you know, Scripture says he did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. So let me ask you, has God been doing many miracles in your life lately? Could this be part of the problem? See, we can't let our familiarity with Jesus stand in the way of a supersized faith in Jesus. We have to raise our expectations to the level of his greatness. Well, next week, we are going to be ending this little leg of Jesus' ministry journey and taking off in a new direction on the path to pure. We're going to begin by looking at how true it is that even as what goes up must come down, Jesus says whatever goes in to our hearts is one way or the other is going to come out. But this week, I pray that we can really embrace an expanded belief and trust in God. I pray that we can pray for one another with the understanding that right now we are in a precarious position where we're not able to be together and encourage each other all the time, and that we're all almost always in sole possession of that responsibility to not let our familiarity with our faith wear out the wonder of Jesus in our lives. Let's pray for one another, expecting to see God's action. And let's always raise our expectations to the level of God's greatness. And maybe our Heavenly Father, our King Jesus, can see in us a faith that is supersized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle of faith. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us and rose again, that we may have a clear opening and a new path, a doorway to that faith, and a deeper and purer relationship with you. We ask, oh God, that you guide us this week, that in everything we do, we feel your nearness, and we expect to be guided by your Holy Spirit. And that, oh God, our prayers will agree with your prayers for us, and that indeed we will raise our expectations to the level of your greatness and your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.